actually wrote and thought of some 30 years ago. I've actually been working on it for 30 years. Now, I've preached it before, but what I'm trying to say is that I heard it. I didn't, the verse at least, and how the pastor developed the thought. And back some 30 years ago or so, I said, that's something I'll never forget. And so I've taken the same verse, and I've just developed it in my own way over these last 30 years. And I think it's so important for us to understand the gift of motherhood. And also the uniqueness of mothers in God's creation. Their maternal attributes are so special. And I know here everyone in this service today has been influenced by a mother at some level. And I do understand that for some of you, perhaps this experience may not have been positive. I've heard that over the years, so that's why I mention it. However, that does not change the fact that someone has been a mother figure in your life. For example, maybe an aunt or a friend, a teacher, a sister, maybe a lady here at church. Someone in your life has been a mother figure. And I also understand as, and I have already mentioned this to Steve, that some have lost your mothers. But what you haven't lost is their memory and what they taught you. What you haven't lost was the relationship that you had with them. So mothers obviously play a very important role in a healthy society. So I don't want to have them put up something up here on the screen. And you notice a mom in the background with the two kids, and it says, "Mom, we hired a few people to fill in for you while you relax on Mother's Day." So I mean, I don't know. This first character is kind of interesting. Is that like a wizard? I don't know. Sometimes you need to be, sometimes that may be what you have to be to fix something. Looks like here's teacher, nurse. Moms sometimes need to be clowns. I don't know. I mean, I thought it was funny. The chef in front is cool. But then look at the clergyman in the back. You should be the religious teacher of your children. And then there's taxi driver and, well, though not so fun, mother that has to clean up after their children. But mothers play, I think this kind of portrays it better than I could ever say it to you, the value and importance of mother in a society, especially the idea of the family. Also, from the family, we have what is the foundation of society. And without that, I think we have a society that is broken. So moms play a very important role. I think, and I wanted to mention out of Ephesians chapter 6, a couple of verses, just to kind of set this up this morning. I think it's important for us to realize then our treatment of mothers, how we should treat them. The Bible is very specific about this. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So what is right? According to Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is right for children to obey their parents. And then it says to honor your father and mother. Correct? Honor your mother. And then it prefaces out of the Old Testament, this is the first commandment with a promise. So it's a commandment. It's not even a request. It's not even a suggestion. It's not, you know, good, sound, biblical advice. No, this is an order. This is a commandment. And it has a promise, though. If, as a child, you honor your mother, then it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, so here's my question for you. How many of you want to live well? Want it to go well? And maybe it might even have an explanation for why it might not be. Just saying. So mothers and fathers are important in a society, but since today is Mother's Day, we're going to focus on that. So my aim today is to honor motherhood, is to glorify Jesus Christ, who designed motherhood, who created mothers, and who blessed motherhood in his incarnation when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. He spoke and said something to John, one of his apostles, in what I consider to be one of the most beautiful acts and of final care for Mary, his mother. He said to John, "Behold your mother." Because, you know, on that cross, he was going to die, and he was not going to leave his mother, what? Abandoned. So he charged John, the beloved disciple, with his mother's care. That's pretty powerful. The final act of Jesus on earth was to commit his mother to John's care. Now, I want to say this and preface a couple things. You know, we're living in the Me Too generation where feminism is being touted and moved into an area where I think it's beyond the scope of what God desired in an equilibrium in the relationships between men and women. We both have our roles. It doesn't take a brain scientist to figure out that there's some things women can do that man can't, and vice versa. And I'll leave it at that. The Bible is very true and very honest about those roles. It doesn't ask or try to defend itself. It just states them. So we do know that God is addressed as our Father in paternal terms. We do understand that. There are those who would like to remove the concept of gender, but there's a reason for it. God actually isn't physically a man. We're talking about attributes, paternal attributes. God is a spirit, but he identifies himself. He relates to us in paternal terms. We get that, right? Jesus came onto the scene and his disciples asked, "Hey, how should we pray?" And he started the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." We get that, right? Paul told the Galatians that they were children. God sent forth his spirit into their hearts, and they cry out, "Abba, Father." Correct? So as Christians, we accept this paternal metaphor, because that's what it is, as a revelation of God's nature and character. So what I'm trying to do this morning is I want you to see the nature, the character, the attributes of a mother. In God. Not trying to take away from the fact that we understand him to be our Father. That's not what we're doing here. He himself, in the verse that I'm going to show you, addresses a characteristic or an attribute to Israel in maternal or in motherly ways. So, we're going to learn today, and I think I'll say it this way. So, and I've actually had people come up to me and say, "That what you're preaching, what you're teaching is sacrilegious. You're saying that God is like a mother?" Yeah, I am. Because the Bible says so. Don't take it to its extremes. Don't let the current culture drive your thinking out of context and out of balance. There's always a biblical balance. So what I'll say is, and what we're going to learn about this morning, is the mother heart of our Heavenly Father. How about that? Can we settle on that? Okay, so we readily can perceive him as a father, but will he also be like a mother? Yes, he can be like a mother. So Isaiah 66, this is our key verse today. And the first part is the most important part. "You shall be comforted" is the last part, doesn't matter. I want you to see what it says here. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I, Jehovah, will comfort you." That's our verse for today out of Isaiah 66, 13. Let's just bow our heads and pray for the sermon. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your motherly heart and characteristics as you reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand this morning how much you love us. And that's the bottom line. Thank you for our mothers. And each and every one of us have a unique experience with them. And we understand, Lord, that our mothers also have that fallen nature that we bring from us all the way from the Garden of Eden. So we pray, Lord God, that we would search in our hearts and in our minds for whomever may have demonstrated to us the comfort and love of a mother, whether it had been a neighbor or an aunt or a teacher or someone, a friend, it doesn't matter. The idea, the very relationship that has motherly virtues is what we're looking for, because then they show us who you are. And you are that infinitely more than any human being can be. And we're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we see here then is image. An image of God speaking to Israel in the context of how a mother comforts, so will he comfort Israel. It's again, as I mentioned, no doubt here, the metaphor is clear. God has chosen to liken himself as a mother, hasn't he? Based on this verse? Yeah. He wants to reveal his full character and nature to us. That's the one thing I think we need to understand. He's trying to identify himself. He's trying to get us to understand who he is. And that's really what's most important. Who is he? Or who is she? A lot of people get nervous about that one, huh? See, in Genesis 1:27, God tells us this. He created man in his own image. In his own image, God created him, male and female. He created them. The female carries in her the image of God. Right? This is what it says. He created both male and female. So whatever, and I could take it both ways, whatever paternal or whatever fatherly attributes you may find in your father, and we're going to look and consider a good father, obviously not a father who wasn't good, who carried more within the image of our fallen nature. We're not talking about that side. We're talking about the side of a good father or a good mother. Whatever attributes you find in a good mother, you can apply those to God, but yet you can multiply them infinitely. God is much more than that. Whatever in that relationship that you have with your mom, that special relationship, in all that she was, that's good. That's God. And then some more. Amen? So any good characteristic found in a woman, especially a mother, reveal the quality found in our God. Anything that's admirable, any quality that's admirable found in a mother communicates to us what God is like. And because of that, I am so blessed because I have my mother and she has been amazingly wonderful to me. And therefore, I can take that relationship with my mother, and I can multiply it infinitely to understand who God is. Based on my mother, there are no words. He must be, and he is, absolutely amazing. If I use the relationship that I've had with my mother, which has been good. Now, I preface this before, I understand. Some of you may have not had it. I've had people come to me, Pastor, I couldn't relate to that message because I didn't have a good relationship with my mother. I'm sorry about that. What do we do as Christians? We face the truth. If that was the reality that you face, then we face it. But then I would ask you, okay, so you couldn't say that about your own mother, but who in your life, someone in your life that you've had a relationship with that's a woman, that's a mother possibly, who is that person who has comforted you, that has shown you motherly love? That person then communicates to you what God is like. See, because God is not only powerful, strong, aggressive, and masculine in nature, that he is. He's not only a warrior and a king, and he's also nourishing, tender, sensitive in nature, as revealed in our text this morning, right? And so modern thinking today would have us to understand or not accept this biblical truth, and it twists and distorts this truth between male and female distinctions. But I can tell you that there are roles for men and women traditionally held by society that are now being redefined, but we can't take away that special touch and that special relationship that you had with your mother. No one could ever take it away. I don't care what people say. You get it? Don't let the modern contemporary culture in their twisted and perverted minds twist to you what you know to be true about the relationship that you had with your mom. That was good. The good part. If it wasn't, then take those same motherly characteristic and virtue and forgive her. Do it right now in your heart. Forgive her, because that's godlike, and a mother will love a son and go visit him even if he's in prison. For crying out loud, an animal would do the same for a wounded, you know, pet or animal. You see what they were willing to do. Sometimes I wonder to myself, what has happened to us? An animal won't even abandon its children. Well, we let the world take over our thinking and not stand up and represent truth. God has made us in his image. And there is good in us that he brings out, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit, because he made us that way. So, our text says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Jesus, or that is Jehovah, that is God of the Old Testament, has identified himself as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. He's affectionate, he's caring, he's gentle, warm, kind, as a mother is. So let's consider a couple motherly examples from the Bible. That's what I thought I'd do this morning, a little bit different than what I've done in the past. Let's think about a couple, two, three mothers from the Bible. When the messenger of the Lord had told Abraham that he really would be having a child through Sarah, his wife, after many, many years of waiting for that promise, Sarah overheard, she was listening in through the very thin tent material or cloth, whatever it was, she laughed. Now, first characteristic of a mother, they're usually pretty realistic. That's one thing I don't know about my mom. She was advanced in age, well into her 90s. She hears a messenger of the Lord tell Abraham in another part of the tent, your wife's going to have a child. And in her genuinely realistic and practical ways that mothers think, she said, "Woo, that's funny." That's what I like about moms. They're practical. They're realistic. You know what I mean? They have to be. With all the things that go on with taking care of children. They don't have time to be idealistic like dads. In my mind, when I see Sam batting at his baseball games, I see the next Mike Trout. Not realistic. He's good, but moms are more like, oh, okay, you do better next time. That's it. No big hoopla, right? In my mind, I'm seeing my son, you know, being drafted by the Major League Baseball buying me a new house because he's going to make millions. You know what I mean? Dads, we're just too idealistic. We're not, you know what I mean? Moms, right? Isaac's name means laughter. They even named him after what she did. She laughed. Am I going to have pleasure with my husband? They were beyond childbearing age. But what we find out, right, in spite of her age, she laughed. Now, it could have been that she laughed in thinking, this is incredible, believing that God was going to actually fulfill his promise. So it could have been laugh in disbelief, or it could have been a laugh in, this is incredible. I don't know. Probably a little of both. Right? She was a woman of faith. Now we know that faith had grown because initially and earlier in their journey, she helped out God a little bit by offering to Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar. And they had the son called Ishmael out of which they would regret the rest of their lives and even to this day because of who that person's, who Ishmael would become, the nation that would become Israel, that always would be a thorn in the side of Israel, an enemy, an adversary, in contention all the time. So, you know, Sarah could laugh at her late start, right, with motherhood, knowing that good things come to those who wait. And guess what happened? A little over 9 months to a year later, Isaac is born. So what do we learn about motherhood from Sarah? That good things come, and she had to learn it the hard way, to those who wait. That she's practical. She laughed. Either in disbelief or in the mindset of, this is incredible. Because was it not God that told that couple, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. So one of the things that we know about moms is they can look at the impossible and they can know that in time, with God's help, everything is possible. Then there was this next mother with whom David had an illicit affair and ended up in the birth of a son, ultimately. We know that David, upon learning that Bathsheba was pregnant, tried to do some damage control. So he sends Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, out to war. He survived that. Back to the house, hoping to cover up by him having a relationship with her. And then that didn't work because he would refuse to go in with her because of all the fact that his fellow soldiers were still on the front lines. So then he got sent out to the front lines even further and got killed. And this was the evil plot that David designed in his mind. He got his wish, that is David. David thought he had gotten away with it. And we discover that Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him. We know that David wept and repented bitterly. But you know what? We never hear about Bathsheba in this story. We know about David, right? But we never hear about her and how it affected her. And this sin is well documented in the scriptures, and it would affect David's family or household for a long time. However, a son is born from their union after that, and his name was Solomon. Interestingly, his name means peaceable ruler. In spite of all the violence in David's lifestyle, and we discover something. This son is a man who is considered to be legendary in his wisdom. The son is raised up to be the greatest of kings. And so we see something out of Bathsheba's motherhood that gives women hope. What is that? Regardless of the circumstances surrounding your life and the birth of this child, Solomon, what we learn here is that God can redeem any situation. Right? You never know. You might have had the wisest person in your life on the planet staring back at you from a high chair. What do we know about Bathsheba? What do we learn from her? That doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Amen? It doesn't matter. God can redeem any situation. David is particularly interesting because he's a man of influence. He's the king of Israel. You don't think that all eyes of the nation were on him? Talk about the scandal. Thank God there wasn't Twitter or Instagram back then. But I guarantee you that gossip moved just as fast as it does now. You don't think that David, when he was moving and planning and scheming and trying to find ways to cover up and get rid of Bathsheba's husband, you don't think that the servants in his castle or in his palace knew about it? This is the lesson from Bathsheba. Because I asked the question, we know what David and happened to him. We hear and read in the Psalms of how he wept bitterly and the songs that he wrote regarding this particular event. But we never hear about Bathsheba. How does she feel? We know that she was, at some level, a victim because he was a very powerful man. And if he called for her, having watched her from his patios, if you will, they were always on the top floor of the buildings. She didn't have much to say about the fact that she was requested to be in his presence. What do we learn from this? We learn a very valuable lesson that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, God can redeem him. That means that God could make good out of that which we blow, the things that we mess up, where we fail, where we are weak. God can enter into those circumstances and make good out of it. And those are a characteristic of a mother who sat quietly in the background. And sometimes we think, because we don't hear anything about Bathsheba, go and look for it yourself in the Bible. Nothing. Everything's about David. But here's a mother in the background, enduring the pain and the suffering of the bad decisions of a king. And we're talking about a murderous and adulterous plot here that takes place. And yet God redeems this relationship. They suffered quite a bit because of it. But nonetheless, who is born? Solomon. A peaceful ruler. And Israel saw its greatest reign, if you will, in the time of Solomon. Then there's Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And if there ever was a mom whose life you could make into a great movie, it would be Jochebed. Oh, wait a minute, there was the Ten Commandments. That's right. And you'd have to give it up for her, right? And the midwives, who in their act of civil disobedience, allowed Moses to be born. Think about it. The Pharaoh had said and had ordered that all of the Hebrew children be killed. And she disobeyed. It's a form of civil disobedience. Same with the midwives. Now, for some reason, they were having these kids. They were popping out pretty fast. So if someone were to report, hey, there's a Hebrew woman over here trying to bear a child, by the time they got there, they were born. Right? They popped out those babies before they could get there to kill them. And so what we find in baby Moses is that he's born, but because of this threat for their lives, he literally had to be sent down the river. Get it? guys. Right? And his sister served as a lookout or a spy, only for him to be pulled out of the waters by Pharaoh's daughter, the one daughter of the Pharaoh who gave the command to kill him. This gets really good. And then not only did the daughter see that it was Pharaoh, that not only did Moses' sister see that Pharaoh's daughter had secured Moses, next thing we know, they hire his very mother, Jochebed, to be his nanny. You couldn't even invent this stuff. Right? So the mother who literally shipped down his son down the river, the sister who spies out, the daughter of the man who commanded that they be killed, calls for the mother to be the nanny. Right? What a script. But I think the important lesson is this. First of all, there's determination in this mother. Determined that this son, Moses, would not be killed. And then she uses ingenuity. Because it's a desperate mother. And it results in surprising circumstances. And that is, oh, the places or the things you're willing to do to protect your children. Yeah, that's pretty brilliant of her. Now, you know, in those murky waters of the Nile, there were alligators or crocodiles. I don't know. Depends on whether you're in Florida or Australia. That's the first thing Barbara tried to teach me when she got to her new home. I go, you watch out for those crocodiles. She goes, crocodiles are in Australia. We have alligators. Okay. What do we know from this? A mom who would do anything and be creative and take risks and disobey civilly to protect her child. What other mothers can we talk about? Well, let's talk about Mary. She was the favored girl, right? Now, she must have been really concerned because unwed pregnancies in her time were a little bit different than they are today. You could get stoned for them. And I'm sure she was really relieved to find out that the angel that had given her the news of her being conceived of the Holy Spirit and would have this child called Jesus, that same information was given eventually to Joseph. The very same message. And yes, she gave birth to the divine gift from heaven, Jesus. And as every mother knows, all gifts come with some kind of work attached. Just because he was the divine gift from heaven, just because he was the Messiah, did not mean that this mother didn't have to change his diapers, soothe him when he teethed, teach him how to walk, clean him when he skinned his knees, right? She had to cook meals, wash his clothes, and all the things that mothers do for their children. Mary also knew something about this special child, and she spent her whole life pondering and keeping in her heart the thoughts of what was told to her by Simeon when they went into the temple when he was a child, that she would have a sword pierce her soul over what would happen to her son. Think about that. She didn't know all the details of his suffering, but she lived with it in her heart all her life. That's what a mother does. We may not understand our children sometime and what they're going to be. We hope the best for them and wish they'd not suffer. And yet we endure, as mothers do, mothers endure that no matter what. And we see this, that is, this pondering or this keeping in her heart the wonder of who this child really is, because he's really special. And we see this at the crucifixion, when all of the disciples scatter and all of the followers go into hiding. It's only this mother that stays when the rest of the world walks away. In fact, Mary is really a great picture of motherhood. There's a lot of excitement, I'm sure, in the life of Jesus and those years when he did his ministry. But there's also moments of intense pain, right? But through it all, mothers are there. Amen? So these are the mothers of the Bible. And so these are the attributes that we find. We find that mothers are there. We find that mothers are willing to do anything and stick it out to protect their children. We find that mothers, like we saw in the ones that we just described, whether it's Jochebed or Bathsheba, right? Circumstances, whatever they may be, right? We know that they God can redeem them. Amen? So let me finish with this. When Jesus, in his final expression of grief, before his crucifixion, came to Jerusalem, we see that he knew that Israel had plenty of opportunities to repent. And he had made countless invitations to Israel for them to draw near to God, to be saved. And we know, however, that they rejected his offer. He says this to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is out of Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. And notice what he says. As a hen, a mother hen, gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus identifies himself as a mother. Right? He wanted to protect them. If only they would have run for cover under his wings or her wings. And we observe Jesus here in his all his emotions. He had lost his children. And they would be destroyed soon because he saw the future. He saw Rome sack Jerusalem in 70 AD. But they were unwilling. And what does he do? He weeps over his lost children. That's a mother's heart. That's what we learn. So, Israel was complaining that God had forgotten them. They accused him of abandoning them in Babylon, however. Isaiah pronounced that he could never forget them. Just as a mother has compassion, or as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Whatever good you have found in that mother figure that you had the blessing to experience in your lifetime, may not have been your mother, whomever that was, whatever good you find in that person, that is who God is. Yet we can say without any apology, God has a mother heart that can be multiplied infinitely more than that experience that you have now. And that is a blessing to know. That's who our God is. He is one that is, he has the mother heart, even though he's our Father. Amen? So I believe this morning it's appropriate for us to honor mothers, whether we still have them or not, because you can honor them in your memory. You can honor them in your heart. No one can take away that from you, ever. And yet that love and that appreciation, that experience, take it out and apply it to the God that we serve. And that's who he is. Amen? Happy Mother's Day, moms. And happy Mother's Day to all of you who have that mother figure, that maternal figure in your life. Thank God for her, whomever that might be. If you can, take her out to lunch or something. But you know what's even more important? Don't just celebrate her life today. Celebrate her life every day. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, with a motherly heart. We're so grateful. that we get to feel and experience this tender, comforting touch that can only come from a mother. Oh, we appreciate, Lord, power. We appreciate, Lord, the aggressiveness of our fathers too. But on this day, we're thankful, Lord, for that gentleness that comes from our moms or from that person, Lord, who has fulfilled that role maternally in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, because then we get a glimpse, just a small glimpse of who you are. What a blessing. We thank you. We ask you to bless us as we go our way this day. And we ask you to keep us and protect us, make every provision for our lives. Help us to be grateful and thankful. Fill our hearts with joy, we pray, because we have this in our lives, that which we spoke of today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.